Well, thank you. You can be seated. I'm going to make a confession to you. Some of you know me better than maybe others, especially if you're a guest with us here today. But something pretty amazing has happened to me in the time that I've come to Georgia. Let me tell you what that is. I love football. Like, I don't know what happened. It seems like when I crossed a few state lines and came south, suddenly football became very important to me on almost a day in and day out basis. Like I'm living and breathing each week football on Saturday and Sunday and Monday night. And even though it's taking a lot of hits right now, I love me some Thursday night football as well. I mean, I'm really into this football thing. And I think it's part of being in the South, right? Raise your hand if you love football. Yeah, that's what I thought. So here's the point. The point is, like, we kind of got this in common, right? And I love that that's happened to me. I've always loved most sports. I grew up playing them. If you were like me growing up, here's what we did. We got up in the morning and we went outside and we played sports, right? We played in our backyard. We then grew to play in the street. And when mom and dad would let us, we would go down to the park and play. When I got in elementary school, I played sports there. I played in middle school. I played in high school. I even played some in college when I got there for a couple years. So I love sports. And then I got married. And needless to say, when I got married, I kind of kept playing, but I didn't have the time that I had dedicated to playing sports prior to that. We had children, and obviously there's a new focus and a new thing that you have to do. But to be honest with you, I kept playing sports even as I grew to be an adult. And now I'm in a different time frame, in a different era in my life, right? I still participate in sports. Like, I'm going to compete in the cornhole competition at the end of our time together out back. I'm looking forward to that. And if anyone needs a partner, I play a mean game of checkers these days as well. So I'm a little bit older, more mature. So my game playing has changed. So here's what's filled the void of playing sports for me. Now, when my favorite teams are playing on whatever day I just mentioned, which, by the way, there's an opportunity to do this on most days, I set up this elaborate setup in my home. It's right next to my recliner. And I set up a snack tray, and I've quit taking it down. This is the truth. Like, the snack tray stays up, right? It sits right next to my, and I fill it with all my favorite things when it's game time, when my favorite team is playing, right? So I've got a bowl. I'm having my favorite chips, my favorite dip. You know, I get a little salsa going, and most of the time I have my favorite drink of choice. It's iced tea. Once in a while I get a little jiggy with it and go with some Coke Zero as well. And I sit back in that recliner. And again, all truth, if you've been in my house, you know this is true. I've got a blanket over the back of my recliner. Talk about showing my age. But I got a blanket over the back of my recliner. It's a Cowboys blanket, right? And I kick back, and I pull the throttle, and I'm watching the ball game, right? That's what I do now with my sporting event. Yeah. So can I be honest with you? I'm going to shoot straight. I miss playing sports. I really do. I mean, it's just not the same, right? I'm gaining weight. I'm getting out of shape. Nothing is like it used to be, because all I'm doing now is watching rather than playing the game. I love these new commercials that we see with DirecTV. Peyton on Sunday morning, right? Like, I love this. Lionel Richie sings his song, and then Peyton Manning goes into, like, being retired now. He's bumming around in this robe. And he's telling people, hey, you can watch every game you want to watch on DirecTV. I feel like that guy, you know? It's like, well, we can watch together now because we're not playing anymore. There's this one guy, he's on a park bench. You probably saw it. It's a more mature guy. He's sitting on the bench, and he says, I'm retired. And all I do is watch nothing all day long. If I were you, he tells Peyton as he gives him some advice. Of course, Peyton's already retired, but he says, I'd work for as long as you can. Work as long as you can. Peyton just kind of gives him a wave and says, thanks, because it's too late. So you know, the thing about that is I can totally empathize with Peyton. And if you're like me, you know, kind of quarterback material, or you're like Peyton, right, tell me if this isn't true. Watching is not the same as playing or being in the game, right? It's just not, I long for this stuff. Like, I want to put the uniform back on and chuck some touchdowns, right? So here's the connection to all of that with what the Lord allows me to do right now. When I look at what happens in the Bible, as I study God's Word, right, I want to be part of some of this stuff as well. I don't want to sit in that pew or sit in my office when I'm preparing to share with you and read about the stuff that God says can and should be happening and be an innocent bystander to all of that, right? I want to be in the game. I want to be part of what God says is supposed to be happening in and through believers' lives. So listen, when I hear that someone stands in front of a few thousand people, and as the word of God goes out, in really not a fancy, eloquent fashion, but very boldly going out, and thousands of people give their lives to Jesus Christ in that moment, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and crazy things happen right after that, I want to be part of that. I want to see that happen, right? I long for that. I don't want to watch or read. I want in the game, right? When I read about people that are praying for people and they lay their hands and the blind see and the lame walk and people's lives are transformed and headed in a new direction, I want to be part of that. I don't want to sit and hear about it. I don't want to watch it happen. I want to be part of that. When I hear about five loaves and two fish, listen, I don't want to make a filet of fish sandwich and sit on my recliner and watch something happen. I want to put that before the Lord and watch God use two fish and five loaves to feed thousands of people in the name of Jesus Christ, because I trust that He still wants to do that kind of work, not just through my life, but through the life of His church as well. When I recognize that my faith is only the size of a mustard seed, maybe you're wondering, I don't have that kind of faith. I'm not sure. Maybe it's the size of the mustard seed. Here's what I want. I want God to take that size of faith and move mountains. I want to watch Him do that. And the argument is that was for a certain time, a certain era, with a certain people group. And yet, in John 14:12, Jesus says, anyone who has faith in Him and faith in the Father, even greater things will happen in their lives than we read about in Scripture. That's what it tells us. I want to be in the game. I want to be back involved in those kind of things. And the point is, life is short. And this time, I'm just telling you, I see this every day. It is passing by quickly. And the typical way that we handle that is maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll be able to do something like that. Maybe not this week, but next week, right? Look at my calendar. No way can I fit that into this week. Next week, Pastor Rick, maybe next week we'll do amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ. But this week, my calendar's kind of full. That's just the typical response to these kind of things. In fact, here's what's going to happen. When you walk out of here today, I 100% guarantee you there's going to be something else that will get in the way of you doing something that I'm describing that you can do today, right? And the thing that I'm describing that you can do today that I want to be part of as well is going to last for an eternity. And whatever thing that you're going to be compelled to do that's going to get in the way of doing that thing that's going to last for an eternity, it's going to last only for the temporary. It's only going to be a short-time solution or remedy or even success rather than an eternal priority and success as through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. So, listen, I struggle with the same thing you do, and I recognize we're running out of time. So, here's what I've done. I've decided there are three very important steps that you and I can take to make sure that we can follow the game plan that I believe God's given us, right? For being in the game. I think we're called. For those of you who've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen to me right now. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I 100% ironclad guarantee this message is for you. This is something the Lord wants you not only to know, but to do. So here are the three things. Number one, you have to have a game plan. You absolutely do. If you don't have a game plan, then you won't even know when you achieve success because there was no plan in place to measure that by, right? So there's got to be a game plan. I think of people, when I think of game plans, I think of people like Bill Belichick of the New England Patriots, right? I'm not a Patriots fan, but how do you argue with that guy's success in football, right? That guy draws up an incredible game plan, and before his team ever sets foot on a field, they know exactly what the goal is and how they're going to accomplish that, right? In basketball, it may be a guy like Greg Popovich, right? Again, coach of the San Antonio Spurs. I'm not a Spurs fan, but you can't say that this guy can't coach basketball, right? They win, and they win sometimes with the chemistry of teammates that aren't necessarily the best in the league, but the game plan that Greg Popovich draws up for his team is unparalleled in the NBA. Likewise, in baseball, sorry for those of you who are Dodger fans in our church, but Joe Maddon. Listen, Joe Maddon draws up a mean game plan when it comes to baseball. And yesterday, when the game was tied and they pitched around a couple guys and then suddenly someone stands up and belts a grand slam home run to win the playoff game, you know who designed that? Joe Maddon did. Joe Maddon had the right guy at the right time at the plate to hit the right home run to win that game yesterday, right? So these guys are incredible coaches because they draw up incredible game plans. But those guys can't hold a candle to our coach, right? You and I have Jesus Christ. You and I have God's Son. You and I have divinity who wants to lead us, to teach us, to empower us, and to offer us a game plan for our lives. And that game plan is found in the Word of God. Jesus speaks through us, or to us, and through us in His Word. He uses this, like He's using me this morning, to tell you what it is that He wants you to know as we share Scripture with one another and explain and teach what it means and what it says and those kind of things, how it impacts our lives. That's the way that Jesus wants to use you and I. And this is the perfect game plan for you and I. Imagine this. Imagine someone saying, well, what, you know, I don't necessarily care for that particular game plan. I want you to understand that this game plan that Jesus outlines for our life brings Him great pleasure, and it will also offer you great purpose in the time that God's given you on this earth. So some of the other things that we're involved in that we feel like we have to do, that we're kind of pulled to do in this world, they won't result in anything eternal. But the game plan that Jesus has for your life and for mine, there are some eternal rewards that come into play when we follow that. So you can't just have a good game plan. That's important. You got to know the game plan. Right? That's the second step. If you have this wonderful advice that you've been given from a financial advisor, right? He sends you a packet of information, and that packet remains unopened and laying on your desk at home. It's useless to you. Right? You have to read it. You have to know it, right? You may want to be the best parent in the world, and so you get this great parenting book. Or maybe you want the best marriage you could possibly have, so you purchase a great book on marriage. If you don't read it and know what it says, it's useless to you. It doesn't count to simply have the game plan somewhere at your access. It's got to be accessed. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to know it. You've got to learn it. This is exactly why we tell you the benefit to coming to Wildwood Baptist Church is just about any time of the week you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. You can come Sunday morning. You can come Wednesday night. You can come to Bible studies throughout the week. You can meet with groups of people within this body in their homes, and you can grow in knowing the Word of God. Here's one of the things that's happened with me. I want to know the Word of God so well that I don't want to have to depend upon having His written Word with me all the time. So here's what I'm practicing. I'm trying to learn it and memorize it so that I can hide it in my heart. So there are certain passages that speak very clearly to me. It's very evident that this is a passage that God wants me to know. So I'm committing those passages to memory. And this is what's happened subsequently. I'll be out and something will happen and suddenly I'll remember something that the Bible says and I'll quote it. And there'll be power in that moment, not just for me, but for people who I can share it with as well. So knowing the Bible is incredibly important. But you got to have step number three if you really, really want to be in the game. You can't just have it and know it. You have to follow its instructions. This is one of the biggest mistakes that I believe Christians make today. They have the Word, right? You can buy it. Most people own a Bible. They know it, right? Those of you who are faithful here at Wildwood, you hear it being taught every weekend, and most of you, many of you, come on weekdays. You're in the Word. You're probably, many of you, are studying God's Word day by day, on a daily basis. I'm incredibly proud of you. But if you're not doing what it says, you're wasting your time. How foolish would it be for us to have this incredible game plan and not implement it to be a major part and priority in our lives? I think that's the epitome of foolishness. So how do we know what we're supposed to do, right? Because this is 66 books of information, right? Almost 1,200 chapters. Like 31,000, I wrote it down, 31,000 verses. Over 800,000 words can be found in Scripture. So what's the game plan with all of that information being thrown at us at one time? I think the basic game plan that God has for you and I, if we desire to be in the game that God wants us to be in, comes through the instructions that Jesus gives us just before he ascends to heaven to be with the Father. Right? I think the final instructions that Jesus gives his followers are the most important part of the game plan for you and I. So here's what he says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right? If that's not an attention grabber, then I don't know what is. Right? I have all authority in every sphere that exists today of existence. Right? I have all authority in heaven. I now have all authority on earth. Now, here's a key part of following what he's about to tell you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus really was given all authority? Jesus is either a liar and a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And if he's the Lord, then he's just told you, all authority has been given to me. By who? By the Father, God the Father. I now have all authority in heaven and on earth. So we studied this about a month ago in our Therefore series. He says, therefore, since I have all authority, go and make disciples of all nations. Don't miss this, because I know you know the passage, but did you just hear what Jesus said? Go and make disciples. Well, Pastor Rick, that's your job. Or spiritual leaders of the church, that's your job. Or Sunday school teachers, that's your job, right? No. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers and followers, both back then as well as here and now today. He's talking to you. If you're a believer and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, he is saying these words to you. Go and make disciples. Well, where do we go? Well, you got a lot of nations that you can reach out to, right? You can go across the street. You can go around the world. Just go. Get off the sidelines. Get out of your recliner. Get off the couch. You don't have to be a casual observer. You don't even have to be a cheerleader. You get to be in the game. You're a player in the plan that I have for you. I want you to go. I want you to be making disciples. If you believe, I want you to promote believing to other people so that others will become believers in me. And he says this, he adds this to it. He says, I want them to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? So once they believe, will you tell them what to do? Go public with it. Go public with your belief and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and be baptized. So this morning in our 9:30 service, little Anya Pretorius said, Pastor Rick, I want to be baptized. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe because he did that I've been forgiven. So I want to share that with people that I'm going to invite so that when I get baptized, they'll see the old Anya go into the water and the new Anya come out to live new life, right? What a beautiful picture of exactly what Jesus is saying here, right? Go do that. Do that a lot. Have them be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But don't stop there when you're doing that. What are we supposed to do? Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. But you know, that's not what a lot of churches are teaching today, right? The good news is we're not responsible for a lot of churches. We're responsible for who we are right here, right? So here's the thing. If we take this literally, I have a responsibility to tell you what Jesus has commanded. And Jesus has just commanded you to go make disciples of all nations, right? We have that responsibility as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. So I'm doing exactly what I believe the Bible is telling me to do, and I'm hoping that you'll follow suit with me in doing that. I'm going to teach you what Jesus has commanded us to do. And added to that, his promise is, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You will never be alone in doing this. So the thought is this. It's like, well, yeah, there are certain people who do that well, but quite frankly, it's just not me. It's not my personality type. It's not my makeup. It causes me to be uncomfortable. I don't like the rejection that I have. I've got this subtle fear that people aren't going to like me or like what I say. They're going to think I'm weird. I'm not going to do that. So let's just separate one another, and let's just right now, just stop for a second and think of just yourself. If what I've just said to you is true, and this is the message that God has for you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, how are you doing with it? How well are you following the game plan that he's given you? And let me ask you this. If you've ever played sports in your past, imagine going to your coach and saying, you know, I don't like the game plan. And I don't think I'm going to do it. I think I'm going to do my own thing while I'm playing for this team. I don't know how your coach would respond, the coaches that you've played for before. I know what my coaches would have done. They'd say, there's the bench. You sit there and you watch the team follow the game plan, because I'm going to focus my attention on the team that's doing the game plan, not the players that want to do things on their own for their own volition or will. Right? I need everyone on the same page. That's what my coaches would have told me. Now, imagine the creator of the universe saying to you, this is what I want you to do. This is who I've made you to be. So go do this in my power, because I'm going to be with you every step of the way, helping you and guiding you and teaching you what to say and when to say it and who to say it to. This is your game plan, right? And so the thing that we forget is that we're not alone, right? Acts 1:8 tells us, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. No matter where you go, I'm going with you. And I'm going to give you the power to do exactly this thing. I'm going to give you the power to make disciples. Not that you're doing it. I'm going to do it through you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives within you, that guides you, that directs you, that compels you to be who I've created you to be, right? And we forget this. We forget that once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are never the same again. You will never go back to being who you used to be before you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that in 1 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And I'm not suggesting that you'll never make another mistake. I'm not suggesting that you will never face another distraction and go the wrong way. I'm not suggesting any of those things. What I am suggesting is that you'll never follow the same path that you used to follow once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're heading in a new direction, and you're given power to live a brand new life. The question is, will you follow and will you live that life? But trust me in this, believing and trusting in Jesus changes everything. It changes everything in your life. You will never be the same person that you used to be. And if that's true, and I believe that it is, then you have to understand why maybe things aren't moving in the way that God says they're supposed to in a believer's life. John 10:10 says, the thief only comes to kill and steal and destroy. Right? This is what the thief does in your life. He wants to distract you from doing the things that he would have you to do. But Jesus says that I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Right? That word full in some translations says abundant. And when you look at the original context of that word, here's what you understand. You know what abundant means? It means extreme. He would have you live an extreme life, not from a recliner, not sitting on a couch, casually cheering and filling our mouths with food, being in the game. He wants you to participate in the plan that he has for you and for all of creation. That's the call that he's placing upon us today. So when we hear that, we understand that we're to live this life in the full, knowing God's pleasure and God's purpose for our lives, then I want you to know it's not about what you have. It's not about property or prestige or even a public image. It's not about people knowing who you are. It's really more about the power of God leading us to be like Christ. That's what it is. It's letting God lead and empower you to do the things that he created you to do even before he formed you in your mother's womb. He had a plan and a purpose for you that's perfect for you and I. So in understanding this, we've been studying 1 John 2 together, and I'm going to invite our guests to join us. I've just got a few minutes left, and I need to take you through pretty quickly the study that we're doing in John chapter 2, because where we left off last week kind of leads to where we are today. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 2 very quickly with me, because what we're going to do is we're going to see how John supports what Jesus said in the passages that we just studied together. And I want you to hear from a disciple of Jesus, a follower, who calls himself the one who loved Jesus. Right? John is one of the closest disciples to Jesus. And the problem that he's facing is there are some false teachers teaching some falsehoods about what it means to be a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So just like I'm telling you what I believe to be the truth today from the Word of God, John's doing the same to his audience through this letter that he wrote to them. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 14. I'm writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He says that again because it must be pretty important. You know him from the very beginning. You know him. You not only know about him, you know him. He knows you. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So what we just read in John 10:10 about how he comes to steal and kill and destroy, he can't do that with you. You know the Father. You know the one who has all authority in this earth. He's given you power to overcome the stuff that the enemy wants to steal from you. He can't play those games with you and get away with it. But he tries. And he wants to. He wants to distract you from doing the things that God's empowering you to do, right? And God's saying to you and I this morning, believers and followers of Jesus Christ, get back in the game. You've been deceived, right? You've been distracted. You're doing things that you think are okay or even good, and you're falling short of the great things that I want to do in your life by promoting Jesus Christ to other people. So this is what John goes on to tell us. You're just facing too many distractions. Listen to what he says in verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Hear what he just said to you and I this morning, right? Whoever does the will of God, They are believers. They are followers of Jesus Christ. Their lives are not only transformed, they're now sacrificing their lives back to Him. They're surrendering their lives to His will. That's exactly what John's talking about. For you and I, we face these major distractions, right? You got this lust of the flesh. There's this desire in the flesh that we have for things that we want, right? I want that. And so, in turn, our natural desire is defeated. And we've got these lust of our eyes. The things that we see, we go, I like that. That's pretty. And that, I want that. I want to have that. And maybe God wants you to have it. And if He does, then you should. But if He doesn't, then maybe you're dealing with the enemy who's saying to you, go for that. That's more important than this or those things. Right? Like having that, Haiti's going to get taken care of. Right? Kenya's going to get taken care of. Nicaragua is going to get taken care of. Alaska is going to, all the places that we're involved in, you and I have an opportunity to promote eternity. And maybe, just maybe, there are a few sacrifices we can make along the way to help others come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their day-by-day lives. Not everything. Listen, if you need a car, get a car if the Lord's leading you to get a car. If you need a new home, get a new home. But is our total focus supposed to be on those things? Or is our total focus to be on the way that God wants to use the resources that He's given us? Right? He's saying, don't love the things of these world, of this world. And that comes back to the pride of life. You got a desire that we have that creates a need to care for ourselves more than we care for others. That's the pride of life. Right? And the problem with that, here's why it's a sin, is because God's promised to take care of you as a believer. God promises that He will provide for you. You don't have to worry about that. He says, I will provide. So the reason that He's placed us here is so that we can care for others and show His love to other people. The enemy uses these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as distractions to keep us from doing the things that God would have us to do on a day-by-day basis, to bring Him all the honor and all the glory, because He's making us to be that kind of individual. And when I think about the things that I can do each day, and I'm really honest with myself, I think about what I can eat, and I think about what I can drink, and I think about how I can become more comfortable. And there are certain times that we need all three of those things, but we don't need them all the time. And we don't have to focus our lives on achieving those things, right? Because we have power and we have passion and God's given us purpose. Listen to what He says in verses 20 and 21. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So when I think of the word truth, I automatically, just from my Bible studies, I go back to who Jesus is. Don't you? Like when you hear the word truth, does your automatic response, I know who the truth is, it's Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So good, biblically sound Christians, they go, yeah, I know the truth, it's Jesus. And that's absolutely true. But truth is not only found in just the person of Christ, it's what's right. Truth is what is right and what is real, right? Jesus is right and Jesus is real, and He leads us to the truth about those things. So John is basically saying in verse 20, you're not like that. This is the New Living Translation. The Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So stop for a second with me now, and this is geared for the believers and followers of Jesus Christ. All right. So if you're not that person, it's okay. I'm not trying to ignore you. I want to talk to my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ now. So is what I'm saying to you this morning, is that the truth? Is the Holy Spirit telling you that what I'm saying, is that the truth or is that not the truth? Is it my version of the truth? Is it a distortion of the truth? Am I trying to get you to do something that I want you to do, but that God doesn't want you to do? I'm telling you today it's not. Listen, if I was going to give you my version of the truth, I would be standing before you and promoting all the positive things that the Bible says about knowing and believing in Jesus Christ. Right? I got a lot prettier picture that I could share with you that would get you to believe a lot more easily from my viewpoint in Jesus Christ than what I just read to you this morning. I'm telling you, you got to give up your life and give it to him as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus says, if anyone is going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound pretty to me, right? That doesn't sound easy to me. That sounds like sacrifice to me. That's what Jesus said. So if I was going to give you my version of the truth, it wouldn't be what I've just shared with you this morning. So believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, are these the instructions that Jesus is giving you today? Is this the game plan that he has for your life? And keep this in mind, the thief, he comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. That's exactly, he wants you to believe everything that is contrary to what I just told you, and you live in a world that promotes the same thing. So John says this in verses 26 and 27. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Stay the course. The Bible doesn't speak of retiring from Christianity or serving the Lord. The Bible doesn't speak of sitting back and cheering others on. The Bible speaks about being in the game, being active. And the Bible speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in people who would otherwise never ask or imagine the ways that God intends to use you. John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. One of the most wise people who ever lived aside of Jesus tells us in Proverbs 28:5, evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Jesus says in Matthew 13:11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all of this through him who gives me the strength to do it. Amen. This is a message for you. It's a call to action. It's a call to arms. It's a call to become the people of God that he's calling us to be. And I'll be honest with you, I watch other places and other people do that, and I want to see it here. I love that other churches are living this out and doing great things. I think we're all the church, right? But I want to see it at Wildwood. I want to see it in your life. I want to see it through the heart that God's molding and shaping to become more like him on a day in, day out basis. This is my greatest desire for you, is to know this Jesus and to become more like him. So let's call this huddle that we've had together as a team in Jesus Christ to a close by reading John's final play, final words to us in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. John says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born. Does that describe you? I think John's saying this morning that we stay with God's great game plan by staying close with the Savior who leads us. So as I invite Pastor Steve and members of the Praise Band to join me here today, here's what I believe the abundant life really is. To be empowered by God's Spirit in such a way that you do uncommon, unnatural, extraordinary things in his name. I don't think we just show up and listen and hear or even study and know. I think we come and do those things, and then we leave and we do them. We hear them, we learn them, and then we live them. And I'm asking you to join me in that commitment this morning. But let me ask, as we prepare to let you go and head for all the great fun and the food that we're about to have, do you know this Jesus? Because there's a passage, or there are several verses that we just read that suggest if you believe, you do this. And so can we safely say that if you don't do this, do you not believe? If he says, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him, I don't know where that leaves you. So if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never said to him, Lord, here's what I recognize. Without you, I'm nothing. But with you, all things are possible. Then today could be your day. Would you bow your head? Just close your eyes with me just for a second. Right here, right now. Here's my question to you. Is God's Spirit leading you to say, I believe you. I trust, Jesus, that you are who you say you are, who the Bible says you are. Right here, right now, is the Holy Spirit leading you to pray to him and to say to him, I'm giving you my life. Take it. And make me one. Lord, shape me in your image. Use me for you, Lord. Let your light and your life shine from within me so that others who see me, they see and come to know you. You who give me this. If that's what you want to pray right now, all you have to do is come. He not only comes in, those who wholly surrender their lives to him, he will take full control. And he will guide and he will direct you in his paths of righteousness. So you can leave here totally transformed and changed in the image of Jesus Christ simply by laying your life down to him and trusting him. Father, in Jesus' name, if anyone's praying to you right now, desiring to know you better, or maybe God knowing you for the first time, would you move in their hearts, move in their lives, transform them in the way that the Bible talks about so that they can become vessels of light and hope and truth. Father, take their sin that you placed upon Jesus and allow them now to know the forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ, so they not feel that burden, so that they're not weary or heavy laden. Give them the rest that you speak of through the yoke of Jesus that we are allowed to know when we place our faith and trust in. And Lord, transform them in such a way that they become brand new people with a brand new purpose. I ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.